I'm going to give you 9 reasons why you should stay in a difficult marriage. If you are to go out to commit to prison and drive around, commit is a maximum sentence prison. What would you see? If you were to look at the prison, what would you see? See tall walls, right? And what else? Barbed wire. What would the building look like? Bars, right? Dull and gray. And bars, right? If you were to drive by Nairobi Pentecostal Church, Valley Road, and look at it, what did you see?
Tall walls.
Tall walls, yeah. What else?
Big doors.
Open gates.
Open gates, okay. But if you look at that building carefully, because of the insecurity, what would you see?
Bars.
If you had to crush that church and you had to sort through the debris, what would you see? Stones and bars. The same ingredients that build prisons can also build churches. Stones and bars do not build prisons. Who builds prisons? It is people. So the first reason I'm going to give to you why you stay in your marriage is because we all have prisons. Some of you are prisoners to a nagging temptation. Some to a tormented past. Some are prisoners to sickness, poverty, loneliness, addictions. We won't talk about coffee. Let's talk about alcohol, right? We won't talk about tea. And if your marriage is difficult, it is just one of those prisons. And you can come out of it, not of the marriage, but of the prison, or enjoy life while you're in it. What we have to do is to change our mind about certain things. That's a hard thing to do, to change your mind. It's a very hard concept. You see, a garden which is not tended soon grows weeds. We don't have to plant weeds. All we have to do is to neglect our garden. That's all we have to do. We have a garden at home. One of his jobs is to pull out the weeds. But who plants those weeds? A bird flying by, little droppings. It's been eating seed elsewhere, drops them in your compound, the weeds grow. Or perhaps go get some manure to fertilize your lawn, and the weeds still comes with it. In Matthew 13, the Lord says, an enemy came and introduced the tares so that they grew up with the wheat. You don't have to introduce the weeds. All you have to do is neglect your garden. And an enemy can come and plant those weeds. The enemy may come very prettily dressed. An enemy can come looking very handsome. The enemy may not even be noticeable. But many times, we are the enemy. And so we see our marriage struggling. We see the weeds growing in our marriages. And you wonder what happened. The reason weeds grow in marriage is because we fail to tend our garden. And so somebody else comes in and introduces weeds. And because of neglect, the weeds find a place to grow. Let's look at Paul in prison in Acts 16. He's thrown in prison, and not only thrown in there, his feet were fastened to stocks, so he couldn't escape. That's double imprisonment, isn't it? But what did he do? He worshipped the Lord. That's the story where the famous jailer came to Christ. He came to say, what must we do to be saved? What would you do if you're thrown in prison? Complain, right? That's the natural thing to do, isn't it? Yeah. But the natural thing is not always the right thing, is it? If I went to River Road with my phone on my desk like this, what's the natural thing to happen at River Road? It'll be snatched. But is that the right thing to do? No. So the natural thing is not always the right thing. Sometimes you have to override what seems natural. Paul worshipped the Lord. The jailer came to Christ. Being bound to a spouse that we think is incompatible need not stop us from worshiping the Lord. The covenant the Reverend Man talked about are between us and the Lord, us and our wife. And we are responsible for our portion before the Lord. We are to live in obedience to God. When you think of divorce, or perhaps separation, we are exchanging one prison for another. We all know the principles that govern remarriage. Reverend Mann talked about this morning, it is not an forgivable sin, but you exchange one prison for another. So think about your marriage. Do you feel like your spouse may be incompatible with you? Is there bitterness in your heart? Are you wondering what to do? Just remember, the stones and walls do not build prisons. It's people who do them. You can take the ingredients of a terrible marriage and take them to the Lord and build something beautiful out of it. You can. But you have to want to build something beautiful. Then the very ingredients that make prisons can be used by you with the help of the Lord to build a beautiful marriage. You can rejoice wherever you are. Don't let anybody rob you of your joy in the Lord, even that spouse that appears to be incompatible. Second reason is that difficult marriages make us better people. That doesn't sound right, does it? Really? No? That doesn't sound right. We all hate to suffer, don't we? But without suffering, we cannot be shaped into the type of person that God wants us to be. You know why? God has allowed suffering to be one of the ways in which He shapes us into the kind of person we want to be. King David lived a life of warfare, darting from place to place and cave to cave, running away from King Saul. The anointed king was running away from the rejected king. It should be the other way around, right? Suffered in his life. But as he died, he worshipped the Lord and handed over to his son a kingdom that had been preserved in the Lord. Well, how about Solomon? He inherits a very productive kingdom, doesn't he? Very peaceful kingdom. Solomon is reputed to be the wisest man in the world. But Solomon made some wrong choices. He multiplied for himself horses contrary to what the Lord had said kings should not do. He married foreign women. The scriptures say that his wives led him away from the Lord. Scripture says when he grew old, his heart was not completely devoted to the Lord his God, as had been the heart of David his father. When you write the book of Ecclesiastes, you can read through it and perhaps see the threads of a depressed man, getting cynical in his old age, having a weak faith at the end of his life. Listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes 11:9-12. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart, the desires of your eyes. Now if you had stopped there, would wonder, is this from the Bible? That's how the world does, isn't it? Follow your heart. But then he says, yet know that God will bring to judgment you for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. I'm 47. And some people find me attractive. When I'll be 55, some people find me attractive. When I'm 70, some people still will find me attractive. Your husband is the age he is. And the young ladies out there who find him attractive. You may complain about how your wife looks, but some men find her attractive. So guess what, guys? Let's weed our own gardens. Let's water them. So when people are looking for a green pasture, they'll see our pasture. the green pasture on the other side is being watered and tended by somebody. So let's just do our own. Let's weed our own pastures and water it so they can say the grass is greener on the Mukolwe side. The grass is greener on Korif's side. The grass is greener on Willie's side. Let's do it, guys. If we don't do it, guess what? The weeds will begin to grow. And we're going to become, do things that anger us, that bring us grief, that break our hearts, that we're being warned about in the book of Ecclesiastes. I could do foolish things today with my life that could ruin my family, my reputation, and the navigators. That's not hard to do. It's just a step away. So I must take care not to do that. We must make up our minds ahead of time. Men don't fall into sexual sin. They walk into it. Let me say that again. Men do not fall in sexual sin. It doesn't happen overnight, guys. You walk into it. Isn't that true? Slowly walk into it. We must guard ourselves against it. Rejoice, young man, but be careful. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 to 14. The conclusion when all has been heard is this: fear God and keep his commands. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. That's the conclusion that Solomon puts to his book. After he married 1,000 wives, and he says he looked among the women, 1,000, and he couldn't even find one. He looked about it the wrong way. A good wife who can find? I found one. Solomon couldn't among the 1,000. The wisest man in the world made wrong choices. And so can you. And so can I. You must be careful. Let's be to Romans 5:3. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. I'd like us to focus a little bit, the little phrase, because we know. The question is, do we know? We rejoice in our sufferings because we know. If we did not know that, what would we do with our sufferings? We'd complain, wouldn't we? We'd think that God's against us. We'd think the world has come to an end. A difficult marriage can make us into better people if we know. Suppose you had some rough edges on your life. You are quarrelsome. You are gossip. You are bitter. You are angry. What kind of spouse do you suppose God could give to you to help you in those areas? Now you're talking at me. What kind of wife would you need? What kind of husband would you need? And when you think of it in that perspective, then you can rejoice. It says, Lord, thank you for my wife. Lord, thank you for my husband. Yes, it's a difficult marriage, Lord, but it's drawing me closer to you. I appear to be suffering, Lord, but we are supposed to know, aren't we, Lord? We know that suffering produces perseverance. So in the midst of that difficult marriage, you persevere, the end result is perseverance, is character, and hope. When all else is done in 1 Corinthians 13, three things remain. What are they? There's hope, faith, and love. Hope is one of the three that remains. And hope is not that wordless statement, I hope this will happen, when they actually mean there is no hope. Hope's a strong word in the Bible. Or how's your mom doing? Well, she's had cancer, she's had diabetes, she's had this. We can only hope. When people speak like that, you only actually know there is no hope, right? But the word hope in the Bible is a strong word. It comes as a result of built character, as a result of perseverance, as a result of suffering. when you suffer under unjust leadership and endure, you grow in character and in career. If your marriage is difficult and you persevere and do your part in honoring the Lord, you will grow in character and hope. Which takes me to point number 3. The difficulties strengthen our prayer. God wants you to stay married, guys. Yet marriage for some people is not particularly easy. But when you cry out to God in our difficulties, guess what? It gives us opportunities to grow. During our dark moments, God understands our feelings and will help us. When forgiveness is hardest, the rewards for doing it is greatest. You read through the Bible and you see a man being taken through a very hard situation and making it. You really praise God for that character, don't you? When your wife or husband has done horrible things and you choose to forgive, the rewards of that forgiveness are greatest. Can you imagine things buzzing through your mind? Yes, even that one has just come through your mind. If you are able to go over the hurdle and forgive that one thing you struggled with, the rewards of that forgiveness are greatest. Yet you may feel like, well, he'll just treat me like a doormat. He'll just walk all over me. He'll make sport of me. I can't let him do that. Your spouse is responsible before the Lord. And if your spouse will choose to mistreat you and not honor God's word, there are some very frightening verses in the Bible. Let's turn to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. From verse 16. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to make my covenant, take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers, and you let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. It has stopped there. We think, whoa. But listen to verse 21. These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought I was just like you. I'll reprove you and state the case in order before you, before your eyes. Now consider this, you forget God, or I'll tear you in pieces and there'll be none to deliver. That's a frightening verse, isn't it? So your spouse is messing around with you, messing around with God's property. We belong to God, don't we? We are with our spouses for a brief period of time, 20, 30, 40, maybe even 50 years. After that, we're going to heaven, there is no marriage. We are custodians of our spouse for that brief period of time. And when we mistreat God's property, those kind of vows await us. We may get away with it. We may think God is allowing us to do it. He doesn't care. God says, I do care. God does not pay at the end of the day, or the end of the week, or the end of the month, but he does pay. So we need to think about that. Whereas the spouse who is being mistreated grows in their prayer, the one who is mistreating gets in trouble. So whether you're the mistreated or the mistreating, we have a God before us. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. The idea here is waiting on him in prayer. And sometimes difficult marriages drive us into prayer. You come to the help of those who gladly do right. Your marriage will be a whole lot better if you pray for your spouse regularly. Pray for everything in the spouse's life. Matthew 18:19, again I say to you, If two of you on earth agree concerning anything and ask the Father, He'll do it. For two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What better two to agree than husband and wife? If two of you, this is an if matter, but if you happen to do it, the two of you agree concerning anything and ask the Father, Father says, hey, those guys have learned the secret. We'll answer their prayers. But many husbands and wives spend time fighting each other, slandering each other, and missing out on the blessings of God. Number four, staying marriage teaches us to forgive. Marriage should teach you to know how to seek and grant forgiveness. Luke 7:47, how many sins have been forgiven because she loved much, but he who's been forgiven little, loves little. Does your spouse always irritate you? Do you wish you had a different spouse? If you did it all over again, would you marry the woman you're presently married to? Don't answer me. And girls, if you had to do it all over again, would you marry this man? In our African context, you hear men insulting their children in reference to their wives. They say, you're as stupid as your mother. Does that happen in the US? No? It happens in Kenya. Now, what kind of man marries a stupid woman? A very stupid man marries a stupid woman. So if you think your wife is foolish and stupid, you chose her. Now go work on those weeds and let her be a shining jewel. That's our responsibility, guys. And if you think your man is horrible, like Abigail thought her man was horrible, walk alongside him. Work on forgiveness. If I put my spouse in the place of God, then when my spouse disappoints me, my whole world crashes. But if I see her, if I see him as a gift from God, as part of my walk with Christ, as someone whom God can use to test my love for God on a regular basis, that changes my attitude. Then I'll be able to forgive even when she seriously disappoints me. I'll be able to forgive even when he seriously disappoints me. The next time you have a fight with your wife and things aren't going well, ask yourself the question, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this situation? When I ask that question about my life, there are things about my life I discover I need to sort out. She's not always right, and I'm not always right. But when there's a quarrel, it takes two to tango, isn't it? You ask yourself, what is my contribution to this situation? And sort it out. And stay in that marriage. That takes me to number five. The verse that John quoted earlier, Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is to death. A difficult marriage may sound like a mistake, but in fact it may not be. A spouse may be the best person to teach you, to teach me, to die to self. We live in an age where dying to self is not a common phrase. We sacrifice the other person to preserve self. When I took on the job of country leader for the navigators, I knew it's going to be a busy job. Many hours at work. And I thought through it and asked my wife, what time of day does the family need me the most? I was in the evening. To work with kids on their homework, to be there for dinner. Therefore, I made a decision to be leaving home early, to be in the office by 6:15, to accomplish some work. the sacrifice was on my part, not on the family part. Sacrifice self to preserve family. But I make a point to be home most evenings for dinner. There's only one evening a week I've planned to be away or to come back after dinner. That's Wednesday evening and have a Bible study. There may be times when things happen and I can't be home for dinner. But I don't plan on not being home for dinner. There are people who plan perpetually to not be home. Think about our situation. It's a way that may seem right. But that way will slowly alienate you from your spouse. John has repeatedly talked about Hezekiah and Sarah. So I will not repeat that. But there are people out there that are willing to meet the spouse's needs, willing and available to do it. And many times we give them opportunities. Sometimes we seek those opportunities. Ask yourself this question. If the enemy was to destroy you, body, is to destroy you, Mumbi, if you just use one thing to destroy you, what would it be? If he was to destroy your marriage, what strings would he pull? And does he have easy access to those strings? The scripture says we are not unaware of how he functions. As believers, we ought to be aware. If you have to pull on those strings, what are they? Can we identify them? And once we do, let's go to work to make sure he doesn't pull them. Because he'll try every so often. We must be of sober mind. There is a way that may seem right. Your wife is not meeting your needs, and Sister Sarah is available. Your husband is not meeting your needs, and Brother Hezekiah is available. That way may seem right. But the end of it, it's a way of death. Proverbs chapter 7, talking about the woman that was being warned, young man being warned against this woman. Proverbs 7, 24 to 27. Now therefore, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her path. We are led astray when our hearts are caught up in the ways of another. A relationship can be inappropriate long before it becomes sexual. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. So as we think about our difficulties in our marriages, there are options, really, of getting out. But should we pursue them? Number 6. Feelings may fade. Bitterness and resentment may make it difficult for couples to love one another. But the scripture does say that all things are possible with God. And submitting our feelings to God is one of those things we need to practice. And allowing Him to override the bitterness of the moment. Look at the life of Paul the Apostle. His utter hatred for Christians was turned into love. He said, I used to be a blasphemer, but the Lord had mercy on me. Difficult character Paul was. When the Lord got hold of his heart, things turned around. Your marriage may feel like a prison. You may have hurt each other irreparably, but the Lord says that all things are possible with God. He can sort you out. 1 John 4:18-19. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. The reason we love, guys, is because He first loved us. And so in reflecting on our imperfections, reflecting on our rebellion against God, reflecting on our sin, and knowing that God loves us regardless, should drive us to a place where we should begin to seek the Lord to love the spouse that has really offended us. Lord, if you can accept me in spite of this, give me the grace and ability to accept my spouse in spite of, name whatever it is. Is it going to be easy? Not really. Is it possible? Yes. Because we love because He first loved us. When there is fear, love cannot thrive. So we need to get rid of those fears. And husbands, really work on this. Scripture says, above all else, love each other deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sins. So we're not expecting perfect homes where there's no sin. But love that covers all those things. If a person hates you and turns to glance at you, you say, why are you looking at me? If a person loves you and steps on you and you say, sorry, what does he say? It's okay. Is it really okay? Not really. But you have chosen to override the hurt of the stepping on to say it's okay, and really becomes okay. When the person you think hates you looks at you, just glances at you, you wonder why he's looking at you, isn't it? It's all in there. So we need to change our minds about these things. Love covers a multitude of sins. So we need to really work on these guys. There'll be trouble in our homes, but when we love our spouses deeply, it will cover a multitude of sins. Number 7, your marriage should not be your entire life. In Ephesians 2:10, Scripture talks about you being God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. God has given you an assignment. He has prepared a work for you to walk in, and has prepared you to walk in that work. When you find the right fit in God's kingdom, there is rejoicing in it. God may bring relief in a bad marriage through other occupation or a specific calling, not to run away from the marriage, but to practice it in spite of a difficult marriage. You may be a good preacher and enjoy preaching, and you come home at night like you should, but your wife nags you. Should that rob you of the joy of being a good preacher? Should still fulfill your calling from the Lord and find joy in practicing it? You may even use your hurts to minister to those who hurt. Sometimes the Lord allows you to go through that, not to destroy you, but to prepare you for the work ahead of you. You go through unjust leadership to be prepared, like David did, God did for David. You go through financial bankruptcy due to no fault of your own, and God prepares you and tests your heart and builds you up and then entrusts you with money because He's prepared that heart. So if your marriage is struggling, your entire life should not struggle. You should still worship the Lord like Paul did in prison, and you can continue your call with the Lord, but don't run away from your marriage just because it's struggling. Focusing on your marriage alone, whether it's good or bad, may cause us to miss what else the Lord may have us do with our lives. How has God gifted you? Is your marriage interfering with your gifting? It should enhance it. But if it isn't, are we going to put aside God's calling on our lives because we have a difficult marriage? I would say no. We should continue God's calling and work on our marriage. Many people would continue the calling and abandon the marriage. But I'm saying continue the calling and work on the marriage. And the Lord will use you to go places. Number 8. that I can choose to see the good in my spouse. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all situations. You can choose to weep through a situation and report on the bad only. That's what the 10 spies did when they went across to spy the land. But they too focused on the good. The land is exceedingly good. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, you know, it's as if you're looking for it, but if there is any, even a little bit of it, if anything worth your praise, the Bible says, think on these things. That's a deliberate effort to weed through the mess of your marriage and focus on the little good they made and amplify that. And by amplifying it, you diminish the bad. You don't overlook it, you don't ignore it, but you choose to magnify the good. After a session like this, as you know, we talked to Reverend Mayon and asked him, how did it go? He said, and I think you did really well. And he'll praise me. I said, now John, now tell me, are there things I should have corrected? He says, no, I think you did very well. Now, John, please tell me. Then he'll tell me. There's maybe one or two things you could do differently. But I get that when I pull it out of him. I don't get that immediately. I'll ask my wife, how did I do? Oh, honey, you did great. Now, tell me really, if I was to present this another time, what could I do different? He says, well, since you've asked. But that is not the first thing out of her mouth. In many situations, as soon as you finish, you're under attack, isn't it? You're being attacked for what you did wrong. The scripture says, if there's any excellence, if anything worth your praise, think about these things. Another version says, dwell on these things. So your marriage may be difficult, but not everything's entirely bad, is it? There are a few things worth your praise. There are a few things that are pure. There are still a few strings of what is lovely, what is gracious. Can you choose to dwell on those things? If you don't, Hezekiah and Sarah will. And your wife and your husband will begin to glow in the presence of Hezekiah and Sarah. So why not let them glow in your presence? Lastly, that God's purposes for our lives transcend our personal comfort. God is not primarily concerned about our comfort. God's preoccupation is not our happiness. He is not trying to make us sad, but He is not necessarily preoccupied with our happiness. Now, He has good plans for our lives. But in the process of accomplishing those plans, there may be times, brief moments of times, when we go through uncomfortable situations. Ezekiel, he was told to lie on his left side for how many days? 390 days. That's a very long time. I think an hour on the left side is a long time. Then God asked him to cook food on human dung. He protested. The Lord says, okay, Ezekiel, cook it on cow dung. Better alternative, right? Ezekiel obeyed the Lord. The Lord was trying to make a point. And he made it. Was the Lord primarily concerned about Ezekiel's comfort? No. He was concerned about doing His will. And when Ezekiel cooperated in it, he fulfilled God's will. What is it that God is doing in our marriages? That if we don't understand what He's doing, we might even interfere with it. But if we do understand, we persevere and grow in character and grow in hope. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect on these thoughts, I ask you to bring to mind things about our marriages that may be difficult, and show us ways in which we can work with you in resolving these difficulties and bringing glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen.